Deuteronomy 9, we'll be in verses 1 through 8. At this point in time, Moses is about halfway through his second speech. It's the longest of the three that he makes to this generation of Israel who will go and cross the river into the promised land. I'm going to make two points here. Number one, God has a plan to work with or through his people to defeat powerful enemies. Number one, God is always at work through his people. Number two, God always has a people. Well, number three, God always has enemies as well. As we'll see in the context here, the enemies seemingly are always stronger, more powerful, more numerous than the people of God. Obviously, that's by design, so that we understand that with God, though the world could not understand this, with God, we're victorious, or God through us is victorious, and without God, we're powerless, really, regardless of numbers and strength and all that. Drawing upon their history, Moses continues to give this instruction to these people as they're going. They're eager. These are eager beaver people, this new generation of Israelites. They don't suffer. They don't have the baggage of the failures of the generation before them, their fathers. So it's right. They do have some of the memories of the things that happened, but Moses can take those events and then can take the lack of faithfulness on behalf of their fathers and put it all together and show them why and how they failed. And then tell them, if you just do what's expected of you, you won't fail. So again, halfway through, he continues here, and it's the day, you can see it's the day that they're supposed to cross the Jordan River, nearly 3 million of them. Here, Israel, today you are crossing the Jordan to come in to possess nations greater and stronger than you, great cities fortified up to the heavens. Here is a doctrinal truth that goes all the way through the course of time and man's history and the story of man in this world relative to his creator and his God. It's namely this: you are always, just in the eyes of the world, less than the world. Look at this. Wow, you know, this is a real pep talk, right? He starts out with a positive statement, two positive statements. Number one, you're crossing the Jordan. You're about to go into the land of promise. No generation has ever been there as a nation since Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were there as patriarchs. So this is a big deal. It was, you know, it was just a little clan of people who came out to be with Joseph during the famine, and they stayed there. And then, of course, when a new family group takes over the leadership of Egypt, then feeling threatened by the numbers of the Israelites, they enslaved them. It was all foretold by Yahweh to Abraham way back, but that they would come and possess this land. As far as you can see, the Lord said to Abraham, as far as you can see in any direction, this is your land. I give it to you and your descendants after you. So they are the nation, although they grew into a nation while they were in slavery. The power of God caused them to be released from slavery, and the guidance and power of God has led them. I mean, you think about the long time, 40 years, first of all, wandering around in a place where resources were slight, to say the most, and water was scarce, and yet for 40 years their needs were met because of the promise of God. Of course, the judgment of God caused that generation to die, and God would not allow them, that group, to cross into the promised land. But this new group, here they are. So here, the first thing is, you made it, and you're the ones who are going to cross Israel and possess the land. Anybody that comes after you won't be able to say that. You're the ones. Number two, you're coming across here, but not just that you're crossing into the land. You're going to possess the land. You're going to possess nations. And now he spins it in a way for them to understand their dependence upon God. The nations that you're going to possess, greater than you, stronger than you, great cities that are fortified with very high walls, up to the heavens, as he described it. They're greater, which meant that they're numerically superior. They are stronger, which meant that they were militarily more prepared and stronger. They were accustomed to fighting wars against other nations. So, you know, you don't have anything going in your favor except the presence of Yahweh, the promise of Yahweh. Verse 2, a great and tall people. Now, this was the scary part that was brought back in a report, you will recall, from the 12 spies who were sent out in the previous generation. They went out, except, of course, for Joshua and Caleb, who were part of the 12, and 10 of the 12 said, this is too much. It's a great land. It's everything that one could desire, and even beyond that, it's productive, it's beautiful. It can supply everything we need, plus make us prosperous on top of that. However, and the only thing, well, the one thing that they brought out in their report was how tall and powerful the Anakim were and how impenetrable their cities seemed to be. A great and tall people. You're going to possess nations greater than you, stronger than you, great cities fortified up with heavens. A great and tall people. So now he references the very thing that scared the people off. In the first generation, they withdrew from just, they were just that close. And they withdrew in unbelief. The sons of Anakim, whom you know and of whom you have heard, said, who can stand against the sons of Anak? Now we know how tall, okay, let me say this. The Anakim were among the first groups that they, first nations that they would approach. Caleb took command of those who would attack and destroy the fortifications of Anakim and defeat the Anakim, and they had to leave and go somewhere else. So Caleb was 80 years old, 80 something years old, 85. I think he was 85 years old. And he would be the first one to whom Joshua would give land. And so he said to Caleb, I'm sure you remember the story, what do you want? And Caleb could remember back, 45 years earlier, many years earlier. And he would say, well, wait a minute, this is the land that Yahweh promised me. It is the land of where the grapes of Eshcol grow. It's a great and productive land. It's the best of the land, but it's up on mountains. It's mountainous, but I'm going to take that mountain. I want that mountain. That's what I was promised. Joshua said, okay, it's yours. And Caleb said, I am as able to go out and fight as I've ever been. And he went up and he took the city. It wasn't really that big of a deal, it didn't seem like. And he sent them on their way. So what happens to the Anakim when they're defeated by Caleb and his troops? Joshua tells us, on into the book of Joshua, that they they withdrew and went over into Gath and Gaza. You've heard of that place. And they lived with the Philistines. And so it is surmised, although it doesn't state exactly this in the Bible, but since the Anakim, who were so notably tall and big, they were giants, is what they were, since they went and withdrew to Gath and Gaza and that area, into the area of the Philistines, then it's surmised that Goliath, who came from there, Gath, he came from there. Then it is surmised that he's descended from the Anakim, as were his brothers and others as well. And we know how tall Goliath was. Now, was any of that stature lost? Was there, you know, was there interbreeding between nations? I don't know. The Bible doesn't really say, but we do know that Goliath was, according to the cubits and spans that he was listed, he was 9 feet and 6 inches tall. Goliath, nearly 10 feet tall. And little David, the shepherd boy, you know the story, defeated him. So they were utterly defeated and chased out of the place, and they went back over into the land of the Philistines. Here's a, you know, there's an old proverb. Moses quotes a proverb, which is sort of a rhetorical type question that demands a negative answer instead of a positive answer. Who can stand? You have heard this. You've heard this old proverb. Who can stand against the sons of Anak? Well, David, for one, just one little guy with the Lord. That's one answer. And another answer is any number of Israelites, great or small, going in the name of Yahweh, going in the faith of Yahweh, going to proclaim the victory that Yahweh gives. Any, it could have been one, two, an 85-year-old man with a few people, whatever. That's the answer. So Moses is sort of challenging them, saying, okay, you've been all bright and happy, and you're, you know, rah, 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 and you're all turned on about crossing the river and going over here. The nations are greater than you are. They're stronger than you are. The cities, you've never built a city. There are cities there, many of them. They're greatly fortified, huge, high walls. There are the Anakim. They're giants. You remember the report was they make us look like grasshoppers. Well, okay. So who can stand against the sons of Anak? Now, helps to turn this thing on. You shall know this day. All right, very important. Know this. Don't let this leave your thoughts or minds. You shall know. This is the great lesson. This is the great lesson really for every nation. Know this. It is Yahweh your God who passes over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them. He will subdue them before you, and then he'll let you drive them out and destroy them quickly as Yahweh spoke to you. Okay. Know this. You have no power apart from Yahweh. That's the testimony of the people of God. Anytime somebody gives a testimony, he would give a testimony or testify to the power of God in his life. How he is utterly and simply helpless and has no power, but to meet a great need, Yahweh graciously came into his life and provided victory over whatever need it was. Well, this is it. Know this. Yahweh is going to show up before you do. He's going to change their hearts and make them cowards. He's going to make them bumbling idiots. He's not going to give them the courage to fight. He's going to go in. He can send natural disasters, maybe a flood to weaken the walls of the and the gates of the city, whatever. It could be you name it, Yahweh could do it. But it's Yahweh, it's not you. Yahweh will go before you. So know this, this day. Don't lose hold of this truth. It is Yahweh who goes before you, and it is Yahweh who brings the victory and makes the battle in your favor. Now the warning. Do not say to yourself, when Yahweh our God has repelled them from before you, saying, it was because of my righteousness Yahweh brought me to possess this land, and that because of the wickedness of this nation, Yahweh drives them out from before you. Now half of that is true, the other half is not. It is stated that Yahweh will drive these nations out because of their wickedness. They are hopelessly wicked, and Yahweh knows this. So he will raise up Israel, this elect nation, to go in and dispossess these people and possess the land for themselves, but never say that it's your land because of your righteousness. Now, this is a theological truth. When they crossed the river, they had the Ark of the Covenant, for example. They had the outfittings of the tabernacle. They possessed the law, the Torah. They possessed the law of Moses and all of the ordinances and statutes that went with it. They had the Ten Commandments. Of all the nations in the world, God gave that to Israel. So they have all of this stuff that's commanded of them, and yet they have no righteousness. Important point here. Israel cannot create for herself any whit of righteousness, because God knows the hearts, and because nobody goes through life undefeated on those Ten Commandments. Jesus would clarify in the New Testament and say, it's your thoughts that condemn you. You just think about it and you've already done it in your heart. So don't ever think that you have personal righteousness that is yours, that was produced from within you. That's not right. Understand that they have wickedness, but you don't have righteousness. You are a chosen vessel, and you will accomplish a victory that is really the victory of Yahweh. And so never take credit because you think you deserved it. This is the great lie that humanity has labored under all of its existence. I'm good. I'm a good person. And I deserve. There are a whole lot of people worse than me. And I deserve heaven. I deserve blessing. There's no such thing. It is by the grace of God that things happen, and this is the great lesson here that's given to Israel. There is no personally produced righteousness. It has to be given to you. You can't demand it or take it for your own. It is by the grace of God that He imputes righteousness and covers you with righteousness. So here's to clarify, he says, Moses says to them, when all of this has happened and they fly from you like scared rabbits and you walk in there and possess the land, don't ever take credit for yourself, because that would be a lie. And don't think that you have righteousness or that you are deserving of what's happening. It is just by the pleasure and will of God that it happens this way. By the plan and design of God. Second thing, remember your past stubbornness, your stiff-necked ways. Not because of your righteousness or because of the honesty of your heart do you come to possess the land, but because of the wickedness of these nations. Yahweh your God drives them out from before you, and in order to establish the matter that Yahweh swore to your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All right, so here it is, plainly spoken. You don't have personal righteousness. And the prophet would later say, all men are liars. There is no honesty within any person. We are a fallen race. God chooses by his sovereign grace to save some as he sees fit, according to his pleasure. He may or may not someday in glory tell us, why me? You know, he may answer that. He's not obligated to answer that, other than to say it was by my will and by my pleasure, because it pleased me. That's all he has to say. That's what he says in the Bible. So here, nothing good is happening because of who you are. It's happening to them because of their utter and hopeless wickedness. And when they are driven out, Yahweh drives them out. And Yahweh drives them out because he made a promise to do so. I refer to this quite often. We may be on the cusp of the war of Ezekiel. There are things that have developed that have never been this way before. Gog, from the land of Magog. Magog is just at the border, the northern border of Israel, which is where the Bible says they would come. Persia, Iran, they're putting all of these drones into place. Thousands and thousands. Ezekiel says that the sky will be darkened in this attack. Think about that. I don't know. It may be. Which is, in my view, close proximity to the rapture of the church. But here's this defeat of what would appear otherwise to be an unbeatable group of people, this confederation of nations. And our nation has said we're going to not support them beyond a certain point, so they'll run out of bullets, they'll run out of rockets, Yet they have peace in their hearts. So then, or they dwell safely in their land, and then God says, I'm going to do this not for your sake, because Israel is still in a state of unbelief, even when the war comes. But Yahweh says, I'm going to do this for my holy name's sake. I will not allow you to be utterly destroyed. It's not going to happen. It's been all the way through the book. Well, this is what he says to them. You're not really righteous and you don't have an honest heart. You're there by my pleasure and by my grace. That's why you're there. And the purpose is twofold. Number one, to root out these people from this choicest land in the world because of their utter wickedness. That's number one. But number two, and above that, I said you could have it, and I promised it to your forefathers. So it's based on the promise of Yahweh to his people. It is a covenant, a promise, in which Yahweh takes the responsibility for making sure that it is fulfilled, and is by his purpose, his will, by his design. Verse 6, you shall know that not because of your righteousness, Yahweh your God gives you this good land to possess it, for you are a stiff-necked people. Yahweh absolutely lives before time, in time, after time, beyond time, any way you want to describe it. Time is within the creative power of God, and he's already at the end of it, and he's still in the beginning of it, and he's in all points in between. So Yahweh knows what's going to happen all the way through this thing. They are a stiff-necked people. They prove themselves to be so along the way. So here is the warning. It is not because of your righteousness that you're given this good land to possess it, because you are a very stubborn people. In the day of Christ, the teaching and the attitude of the Pharisees was that they were righteous and that they were clean, and they declared themselves to be righteous and clean, and that they were above all other nations, and that all other nations were beneath them, and they have had a self-declared righteousness that they said other nations could not claim, and they perfectly obeyed the law, and then they had the Mishnah and the Talmud and all that other stuff added to it, so that all of these edicts and ordinances that were man-made were added to the law and added to the Word of God. It was into that world that Christ came. They were at the pinnacle of self-righteousness when Christ came into the world. And they killed him because, well, it was the design of God that he might take away our sins. But along the way, their reasons were that they hated him for the way that, you know, people don't like the truth. The old saying, the truth hurts, don't it? They didn't want to live up to what Christ had really exposed about the human heart, which included the Pharisees. This is the early part of that teaching. Remember, do not forget how you angered Yahweh your God in the desert from the day that you went out of the land of Egypt until you came to this river. You have been rebelling against Yahweh. Now, Moses has already recounted several of the circumstances, and he's staying on that subject. At Horeb, big no-no. Horeb is where they formed the golden calf. That's where they took the gold that they took out of Egypt and made a golden. Aaron led them in their worship. Did the very thing that was the most offensive to Yahweh. They made for themselves an idol and they worshiped it, and it was not Yahweh. At Horeb, you angered Yahweh, and Yahweh was incensed with you to destroy you. Now there's more to that, and we'll see. We're going to stop here because this is a point that Moses would make in telling this generation, you're walking around in the same kind of flesh and with the same kind of heart that your fathers had. You're going to face temptations that are just like the temptations your forefathers faced, only it's going to be there where it all started, in the land of Canaan. And you're going to have a temptation really stronger than what your forefathers had in their time. Just remember this, when it happened back then at Horeb, Yahweh was angry. But for the intercession of Moses, they could have been well wiped off the face of the earth. Well, we'll stop there and complete this, God willing, next time. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for your grace that reaches into our hearts when we don't even deserve it, and your mercy that forgives us and restores us in our times of rebellion. Oh, Lord, teach us to walk humbly before you and seek to be obedient to you and to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.